Okay, so here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 13. David, we've been through some gory chapters. I hate to be the deliverer of gory news, but it's going to get even gorier this evening. The Bible doesn't hold anything back. It's one of the marks of the veracity, the truthfulness of the Bible, that it's all here, good, bad, and ugly. And it's going to get pretty ugly this evening. But you know something, there's just such a wonderful lesson for our own hearts, and that these chapters really put a fear of God in our hearts. If they don't, you better cry out to the Lord, because that's what should be happening. You're in a dangerous place if you read the Bible and a fear of God does not descend over your heart. So David has committed his sin. We've seen that in chapter 11 by having adultery with Bathsheba, killing her husband, trying to cover it up unsuccessfully. Then gloriously, we did see in chapter 12, godly repentance. If you didn't hear the message last week, I strongly suggest that you listen to the message from last week, which is about what godly repentance looks like as opposed to worldly repentance. The repentance of Judas compared to the repentance of Peter, they on the surface looked very, very similar, but in the heart they were very, very different. When Nathan confronts David, and the prophet Nathan confronts David for his sin, David confesses the sin. We saw godly repentance in him. It was real repentance. One of the things that that Nathan declared upon telling David that he's confronting him of his sin was the consequences. And one of the consequences of a sin, and there is consequence for our sin, although the Bible says we never get what we deserve if we're children of God. But Nathan told David that the Lord says in verse 11 of chapter 12, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And in addition, he says, the sword shall never depart from your house, is what he declares. So today in chapter 13, we're going to see the fulfillment of that prophetic word by Nathan. It's a prophetic word, but there's also the principle of in Galatians, where you see whatever a man sows, he shall reap. And so with David and the consequences of his life, some of the consequences appear to be a direct judgment of God, because God did say that I will raise up adversity in your home. And that appears to be a direct judgment from God. Others are just natural consequences that happen as a result of sin. The Bible says, whatever man shall sow, he shall reap. And David's going to be reaping some bad stuff here in chapter 13 through the behavior of two of his sons. And the sons are just going to go off full-on rebellion against the word of God, rape, murder, and other stuff. And before we get into it, I just want to ask. I want to say this, that you know, some of the behavior that we see from Amnon and Absalom in this next chapter, it's not directly, I don't believe it's directly the result of, let me rephrase that. I don't think it's only the result of them seeing the behavior of the father towards Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, her husband, and the complete disregard, watching the complete disregard of their father and the hypocrisy of their father with respect to Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. but also just there was a just a series of mistakes or outright rebelling against the word of God by David by multiplying wives and concubines. And Deuteronomy is really specific about that. A king was not to multiply wives. And the way I read that verse in Deuteronomy, multiple, if you look it up in the dictionary, I believe it says more than one. And so so he, whenever you have multiple wives, there's multiple children, there's with the different wives, the relationships get complicated and just a mess. The discipline becomes a mess. And these are some seriously undisciplined kids. And we're going to be seeing that this evening. But before we get into chapter 13, I just want to ask everyone who's a parent who's watching or hearing, what do your children see of you in your home? What do your children see of you in your home? I think that there is an incredibly serious issue in the church in the United States of America, mainstream, we will call it evangelical church, churches that teach the Bible as the infallible word of God, that parents have fallen into the great deception that going to a Bible-believing church, teaching their kids the truth of the Bible, is a substitute for authentic obedience in the home, which supremely includes love for God and love for others. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And he said, loving God, and the second one is loving others. And then aside, those two commandments, Jesus said, sum up all the law and the prophets, but just obedience to the word of God. Parents, what do your children see in the home? Do they see you complaining and criticizing people outside the home? Do they hear you criticizing the pastor and the leadership of the church, or do they see you frothing at the mouth with hatred for political candidates that you don't like? Hate to sound like a broken record on that one, but I really believe in the season the Lord wants me speaking very directly on that issue, because we're entering into an election season where we're trying, the devil himself is trying to pull us into terrible, unchristlike, unloving behavior in this political season. Are they seeing you lie? Are they seeing you cheat? Are they seeing you steal? Well, you can't be surprised then that if someday they go into rebellion. And I just, parents, if you're listening or seeing this, I just plead with you now. It's like it says in Psalm 139, cry out to the Lord, search me, examine me, Lord. See if there's any way within me that my kids are seeing that is going to result in their rebellion someday. Where none of us are perfect. In fact, one of the things our kids need to see is when we do mistakes, they need to see what godly repentance looks like. They need to hear their parents say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. We're not perfect, but it's just so important. So the lesson tonight is just going to be about the fruit of an example of the fruit of one man's disobedience of the word of God, and really supremely just one area of his life. So parents, if you think, well, I have 90% of my life's okay, but I know I get this other side of my life where I watch TV for 3 hours a night, but everything else I do, I know it's good, and I'm loving and I'm a gentle. Listen, don't compartmentalize your life. You can't do that. Are your kids seeing obedience to the Lord, good faith obedience to the Lord, which again includes apologizing, contrition, godly contrition, godly repentance? Are they seeing that in your life? And so that is going to be the lesson for this evening, the overarching message. And so it says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, it says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And so Amnon was David's first son. That's going to be important. It's his first son. So although we do discover in Scripture that kings did have some discretion of whether to name someone king who is not their firstborn, Amnon really was heir to the throne. It was an exception when, as I understand it, my study of the Word of God, it was an exception when that did not happen. But Amnon was the heir to the throne. Absalom was the third son, although curiously, there is a second son. His name is Chileab. He is the son of Abigail, and he apparently has died. And you can see that just sort of from the record of the next couple chapters, apparently he died. And so Absalom would have been the second heir to the throne. Now it says in verse 2, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for he was a virgin. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So it says Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, to be sure, their love takes on different forms. This is not the kind of love which would be described in the New Testament as agape love. In the New Testament, we do get the benefit of more words for love. I actually think there's 5 or 6. A lot of times it's taught that there's 4. But Greek was a very ancient Greek, meticulous language. This was not agape love. This would have been in the Greek eros love, which is really a love of sensuality. It's not a problem with it when it's within marriage. It is a problem even in marriage if it's not accompanied by agape love. This was infatuation. This was a lust that he had for his sister. Now, there was a different mother, and herein goes the problems with multiple wives. There would have been a much greater fear of the Lord, obviously. Amnon, hardly a guy that we can say had a lot of fear of the Lord, but if it was the sister, his sister, and a full-blooded sister, one probably would conclude this incident never would have happened. But it was one of the reasons that Deuteronomy says what it does for kings, don't multiply wives, was this very thing. So he's in love with his sister Tamar. We really should say he was in lust with her, and frustrated because the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus says this, Leviticus chapter 18, the Mosaic law, verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, that nakedness you shall not uncover. And then verse 29 says, lest you be cut off from among the people of Israel. So he's frustrated about it, says he's distressed about it. He just allows his thought life to take off. So important. We learn in the book of James that, the flesh has crazy, lustful wicked thoughts that come up. And it's not sin, though, until we grab onto that thought and start running with it. And it's so important as a child of God, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, of what to do when we're tempted, that we immediately take it to God and say, God, yeah, this is one wicked thought. You know what it is, God. I can't hide this from you. Would you please replace it with something else? Scripture memory is a good thing, but also just crying out to the Lord and say, Lord, you replace it with a thought. Now, this guy Amnon, just let it run with him. Fantasized, no doubt, about the thought of his half-sister, and nothing as dangerous as fantasy. Eventually, if you just continue on with that thought, those fantasy thoughts you have, you better watch out, because chances are you're going to act out someday, and that's what happens here. Verse 3, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, Jonadab, not as well known as Jezebel, but both of them, when you hear the name, it's not a bad thing for everyone to go, ooh, don't name your kid Jonadab. This is one wicked dude like Jezebel. This is definitely not the kind of friend that you want. But it says a lot about Amnon that this was his friend. It was also his, I believe, his cousin or his uncle, something like that. He was the son. He would have been his cousin. He was the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And I just want to pause here. I'll read a little quicker as we move on, but I've got to set the stage here and also got to give application to you and me, because we desperately need it. What are you doing, Calvary Chapel, in terms of accountability in your life? What are you doing with that? If you will allow Jonadabs to be a part of your life, they are going to lead you astray. It's absolutely remarkable to me how much sin relates to this one simple question. The people that the people of God, how much sin of the in the body of Christ is related to this one thing, the people that the people of God, the children of God, allow into their lives. So oftentimes when we're in counseling or whatever, and we dissect, okay, where did this come from? This didn't happen overnight. What happened here? This person just didn't wake up and decide, I'm going to sin today. It has something to do with the people that they've allowed into their life. Calvary Chapel, what are you doing in terms of accountability? What are you doing? You know, it's so important that you invite into your life, that you cling to people in your life that are going to be good influences in your life. Don't play the fool and think that you're so strong with the Lord, that you're such a spiritual person, that regardless of who you hang out with, you're not going to be pulled into sin. Proverbs 12, verse 26 says this: the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Would you take that down if you're taking note? Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But listen, the companion of fools will be destroyed. Amnon was had a companion who was a fool, and he was eventually destroyed. That's what happened. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. No exception. It will happen. Don't think you are the same. The devil wants to try to convince us that we're the exception. We can handle bad company. No, bad company corrupts good character. Listen, if you want to go into bad company, it better be like Jesus, for the specific purpose of being a ministry of leading people to salvation. And if you find yourself in your behavior, the temperature, your spiritual temperature going down because of the company that you're around, get out of there. Get rid of that company. You're not strong enough to be with them yet. My favorite verse when it comes to this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I like it because it's not a negative. It's a positive verse. It's not a do not verse. I don't know as much like them. I like the do verse. Tell me what to do. And this is what it says. It says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, sometimes I hear the expression, oh, that person is too, how's it go? Oh, no, I forget the expression. They're so heavenly minded, they can do no earthly good or something like that. No such thing. If a person is really heavenly minded, they're going to do a lot of good. Hey, she may be a nerd, a geek. Who cares? Get them around you. They'll good things will happen as a result of it. 2 Timothy, another good memory verse, chapter 2, verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's why I love Pastor Freddie, by the way. He is someone who calls on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, so we are back in, finally back in 2 Samuel chapter 13 after we've given application here. Amnon doesn't obey any of those verses. He's got this guy, Jonadab. He's a crafty guy. And verse 4 says, Jonadab said to Amnon, why are you the king's son become thinner and thinner every day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, right, if he was a real friend, if Jonadab was a real friend, he would have said, time out. Dude, what are you, nuts? What are you, crazy? Are you out of your mind? Do you not know the law of Moses? Do you not know what happens to such of those who pursue these kind of things? Do you not know who you are? You're the king's son. What are you thinking these things for? But he didn't say that. Rather, verse 5, Jonadab said to Amnon, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. You don't want friends like this, Calvary Chapel. You don't want friends like this. Lie on your down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I might eat from her hand. And verse 7, David, not really suspecting anything, said, David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat it from your hand. So he wanted to be hand fed, or he's asking her rather, to hand feed him. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. I just want to pause there. You know, you read through the Levitical law. And I tell you, these 1-year reading through the Bible, or I do kind of a reduced version of that. I read through the Old Testament, try to read through the Old Testament a year, and then I take other places and use the New Testament really to meditate on. But reading through the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, I mean, there's some crazy stuff in there. I mean, you don't drink blood. Don't have sex with animals. I mean, these type of things. The reason they're there is because God knows they're happening on planet Earth. They know that the sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve, they know that sin has resulted in such a corruption on planet Earth that he knows that it's happening. And so that is the reason that it's in the law. So the reason in Leviticus there was a law against having sex with your sister is because it was happening, and there it is here. Here it is in the king's own house. He says, come lie with me, my sister. He's even calling her his sister. Verse 11. Verse 12, but she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Verse 13, and I, who could I take? Where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. So she's saying, where would I take my shame? Where would I take my shame? If Amnon proceeds with it, probably means she's never going to be able to be married herself. And she's desperate here. She says, go to the king. He will not withhold me from you. Of course, she probably knows that's false. She's just trying anything she can to try to turn away this guy. Let me tell you, if she was able to convince him to leave, she would have, or convince him to have her leave. I'm sure she never probably would have seen him again in a private setting. But unfortunately, verse 14, it says, however, Amnon would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. That's an amazing thing. You know, this reminds me of Esau in a way. If you remember, Esau was the firstborn of the family, entitled to the birthright from his father, Isaac. Jacob was the second born. And one day, you know, he's just hungry. Esau's just hungry. And he comes in, he's so hungry. He wants food. Jacob had prepared a stew of lentils. And Esau is such a carnal man. He's proverbial in the Bible for the flesh. He says, well, give me some of that. Jacob, being a crafty guy, says, well, give me your birthright. He says, what good is my birthright going to do if I starve to death? Just give me that. And you can have my birthright. And he actually sells his birthright for a bowl of lentils. And just the sensuality, the lust. And here, this is another thing. He actually gives preference to his lust, knowing that he will probably lose the heirship to the throne. That, because as I said earlier, that kings did have discretion. This would have, he would have been done. He wasn't, almost certainly would not have been able to be heir to the throne, succeed his father on the throne if he proceeds with this thing. And he does it anyway. He does it anyway. And brothers and sisters, that's why it's so important not to play with that fantasy, not to play with that thought, because it gets to the point where it is so intense that you will be willing to, whatever, sell your birthright, give away that royal position that God had intended for you, that you're willing to give it away. That's what we talk about when we talk about a fear of God. We have to fear these things. So he forced himself on her, being stronger than her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. Let me tell you, Calvary Chapel, I don't like teaching stuff like this. I mean, this is some seriously depressing stuff. I mean, this is ugliness right here. And so that we not waste the ugliness, let us please put the fear of God in our hearts, that again, the seedbed of our hearts, but for the grace of God go we. Therefore, we need to not play with fantasy. We need to immediately take captive of that thought and give it to God. But I have to say this, and in spite of the fact I hate having to say this things, ladies, would you please not be deceived? Please, ladies, I don't care what kind of charisma this guy has. I don't care what kind of silver tongue that he may have, captivating your heart with his sweetness and his charisma. If he wants to have sex with you prior to getting married, it means by definition, he is a selfish man and not worthy of your attention. And ladies, run from him. Because guess what? This is, ladies, this is just a fact. You may think that this one's an exception, or he's a great guy, and he's so sweet, and look at him, and all his promises that he has made to me. Don't be surprised if you stay with him, that at some point he's going to kick you out and bolt the door behind you. You know, you hear of this repeatedly, and many of us are, again, guilty of sins like this in our past. Of, you know, you plead to. For sexual relations, and then when you get it, then the respect is lost, and that's human nature. That's what happens. And you know, one of the things that I advise couples who are having premarital sex is that what you're doing every time you have premarital sex, you're building up a lack of trust in this person. And if you do wind up getting married, after you get married, you're going into the marriage with the person not trusting you because you are willing to betray your God. You are willing to commit adultery on your God. You are willing to cheat on your God. And so they know that. And so that after you get married, then your spouse knows, wow, I shouldn't be, why should I be trusting this man? Or why should I be trusting this woman? They were willing to cheat in their own God. And so sometimes it takes years to work out the lack of trust built up because of what have happened prior to the marriage. Now, is there grace for this? Yes. Does the locust restore that which has been eaten up? Yes. But whatever a man or woman sows, they're going to reap. There will be consequences in relationships where the sin is, and of course, in this particular circumstance, Tamar was raped. She did not ever agree. So this it was the most loathsome idea imaginable for her to have sex with this man. So she was raped. Next verse says, verse 19, then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her head, and lay her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, well, let me just pause. So she tore her robe of many colors. So as the previous verse says, virgin daughters of the king wore these robes of many colors, no longer being a virgin, she tears it. And she tears it. And she says she laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So Absalom sees her. Absalom, remember, is her full-blooded brother. Same mother, same father. Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? So Absalom and other, I'm sure many others had figured it out, that Amnon had eyes for her, had an eye for her. Could be that he also knew about Amnon seeking the permission of David for Tamar to go to his quarters. Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now, hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart, meaning it's not your fault that this happened. It's not your fault. He's your brother. That's the only reason he got access to you. It's because he's your brother, and no one in their wildest dreams, maybe not even Jonadab, would have thought he would have done this. And so it's not your fault. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. You know, Absalom's an unsavory character in the extreme, but if such a thing is possible, and it is with me, I just have this tiny little soft spot for the guy because he takes his sister in to and takes care of her rather than him have nothing to do with her. He takes her in spite of the fact that she's been defiled. And so, most human beings, because they are made in the image of God, they are capable of, most of them are capable of these kind of things, even in spite of the wickedness of Absalom. We're going to get to know him. In his wickedness, he does this thing for her. Verse 21, when David heard of these things, he was very angry. Verse 22, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. Didn't say, basically said, acted as if nothing happened with Amnon. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Verse 23, and it came to pass after two full years. So what did we learn there? David didn't do anything about it. David didn't do anything. Now, one of the things that we learned last week about godly repentance is that with godly repentance, if true godly repentance, repentance from God, you're able to accept the grace of God and go out and continue to do what God has called you to do. And so we saw that with David. He went into battle. He worshiped. He didn't say, oh, how could I not ever go to the temple again? Well, as I said last week, you're despising the cross of Christ if you don't go back to church in spite of how bad your sin is, and just worship God there, because Jesus died. That bloody scene on the cross was so ugly because it did cover your sin. David knew the grace of God like a few others, but he falters in his grace here. He falters in his grace. What do I mean by that? Well, there's no discipline. Now, David was not known as a disciplinarian. I think it's another son who's going to cause a lot of trouble. Adonijah, it says he was never disciplined ever by David. Many believe, and I'm one of them, that one of the reasons that David doesn't do anything to Amnon is because of David's own sin with Bathsheba. And so he relatively recently had this terrible sexual sin. And so just in his own mind, he's like, well, how can I discipline my own son for that when I had this own glaring sin in my past? Parents, please learn from this. Doesn't matter how bad you falter or fall. It may be in the distant past, maybe in recent memory, in recent memories, husbands, maybe you scream at your wife, whatever, wives, in your recent memory, maybe you insulted your husband in front of your kids and parents. You may have done some serious things that you faltered in many ways in front of your kids. That's why I started all this by saying that part of being a godly parent is to apologize in front of them, but part of being a godly parent is to discipline your kids, regardless if it might be the very same sin that your kids have seen you do. Now, if you never apologize and acknowledge to your kids that you've sinned, then yeah, it's not going to do a whole lot of good disciplining them. But if you acknowledge to your kids that what you had done was sinful, and we have every reason to believe David did that, because that's what Psalm 51 is, like a public psalm before not only his own family but the whole world. He said, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. So there's every reason to believe that Amnon had knew that. David should have disciplined Amnon. How? Well, the book of Leviticus, we already read it. So the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, the violation for someone sleeping with their sister was verse 29, for them to be cut off from among the people. Some think that is execution. I believe most think that's they're exiled permanently. And David does not do that. I believe he falters in grace in this area. And so he does nothing after 2 years. And when you do nothing, you're just ripening your kids to themselves rebel from the word of God. And that is what happens here. Let's continue to read verse 23. It came to pass after 2 years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. So the children of the king they were wealthy. They had flocks. They had they may have had other businesses that they oversaw. And so Absalom had herds of sheep, and sheep shearing, there would be a public feast and celebration. And so verse 24, he came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. In other words, come to our feast. We are shearing the sheep. So they would have these feasts surrounding, the accumulating bales and bales and bales of wool. It would just be a celebration. Verse 25, but the king, King David, said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. So Absalom saying, come on, come on, come on, go, 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 but he would not go. And Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. So I personally believe Absalom knew that no matter how much he urged David to go, he knew David wasn't going to go. It's not something that David liked doing. He knew that about his character. He knew his father enough to know he wouldn't go. And that's why he feigned, as part of this plot here, that he really wanted David to go. Well, he didn't want him to go. He wanted to murder his brother Amnon. Then verse 26, then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Verse 27, but Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So all the king's other sons went with Absalom to the sheep shearing feast. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Verse 29. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's son, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, so here comes Jonadab back into the scene again. He comes to David. David is thinking all his sons are dead, and this is just typical, particularly, well, with the internet. The internet usually clears up things nowadays, these kind of things at least. Actually, the internet is filled with many conspiracies and lies, but where something like this is, you usually find out pretty quickly. We get the facts straight with an event like this, where some of the king's sons are alive, and David doesn't know it, and he's thinking they're all dead. Well, Jonadab says, no, they're not all dead. It's just Amnon. He says, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons. Surely Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Verse 34, then Absalom fled. So he knew, well, actually, I should say he didn't know what his dad's reaction was going to be. He didn't know if he was going to be put to death, which would have been required by the law of Moses. And he fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. But also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. So whatever man sows, he reaps. And so David's reaping now the cruel consequences of his own behavior with the murder of his firstborn son. A tremendous calamity here. But the family, it says the family, the king, and all his servants wept very bitterly. Verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. This was his grandfather. So Absalom, and I believe some of the reason that Absalom's behavior is so bad is his mother was appears to have been the son of the daughter of a pagan king, king of Geshur. We learned that earlier in the book of 2 Samuel. And David mourned for his son every day. Apparently that means Amnon. Verse 38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So David, after 3 years, there's great calamity in this land, and you know, your family, it is, in some respects, there's no substitute for family, someone in family, to comfort you in your sorrow and in the circumstances of your life. And Absalom's gone, and David is longing for him. Now, Absalom was also a guy who we'll see of great, great charisma, and could be that David was a sucker for charisma. We all need to be careful of being suckers for charisma. Absalom had it. He most certainly had it. And David longed for him. He just had great sorrow, sorrow in his heart with things starting to crumble. And of course, he knew the prophecy of Nathan that because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, that the sword would be on his house, and that in his own household the Lord would stir things up, and this is causing him just great distress.